Hey, greetings, everybody. This is Brother Two Post from DontParish.com. John 4:24 Radio. Hope you're having a great day today. Want to come to you and finish off James chapter 3 in our verse-by-verse study. We're going to go through verses 12 through 18 today and finish it up. You can go to DontParish.com, click on the verse-by-verse tab, and get caught up with all the other verse-by-verse studies. We're going to push right through here. We're going to finish James chapter 3. Let's get started right at verse number 12. James says, "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Okay, so James is taking pretty much a direct idea from Jesus. In Luke 6:44, Jesus said this, "Every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of the bramble bush gather they grapes." So Jesus is kind of saying that same thing. You know, a tree by its fruit, apples give apples, oranges give oranges. The main point here that James is trying to drive home is that out of our mouth, our tongue, this is what this whole chapter's been about, we should have fruit that's consistent with who we are in Christ, right? I mean, no true man or woman of God that is in control of their tongue talks vile, wicked, sinful, vulgar, ungodly, unbiblical things, right? No, that would be inconsistent with the fruit that we're supposed to have. So our fruit needs to be consistent. And that would be the fruit of our tongues, which ultimately, as we've been learning, comes from our heart. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth does speak. And he goes back to that example of water, salt and pure. What does he say? Salt water and fresh. And so, yeah, you can't find a pool where one part is salt, one part's fresh. It all mingles together, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. So it kind of reminds me about, if we go back to our James study in chapter 1, it reminds me of this verse, James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, right? You got the double-minded, the salt and the water, the good and the evil, the light and the dark. We don't want to have double-minded tongues, right? No, we want to be consistent and have fruit with what God has called us to do. Amen? Verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." All right, so in this verse, he's talking about a man who has wisdom and knowledge. All right, and he says he's going to prove. How is he going to prove it? Well, we're going to see that. James says he'll show it by good conversation. Now, before we get to this good conversation, I need to say this. The context of this chapter is James is talking to true born-again ecclesia saints dealing with each other in the body. That's what this is all about. The context is about that. Same thing with Galatians 5, when Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit. Those fruits are poured out towards true saints that are striving in the faith, that are desiring to do good. As soon as someone chooses sin, they get a rebuke, they get a correction, they get put out. So again, the context of all of this, as we read this, keep that in mind, and I'll mention it again, is in the context of a godly biblical body. We're not talking about churchianity people here, because we don't consider them our brothers and sisters. Most of them don't have the fruit of even being born of God. By Christ's shed blood, when you repent, you know you have to come out of the world in all false ways. And then as you have the Spirit of God in you, you walk in holiness and obedience, stripping down your life to obey and conform to his doctrines, enduring in the faith. A true brother and sister do that. The worldly people and the churchianity people of the so-called religions today, Christian churches, they just aren't our brothers and sisters. So the context here is our true brothers and sisters in an ecclesia body. So he says he's going to prove it with good conversation. Well, good conversation, that means manner of life, behavior, and conduct. So that makes sense, right? We just talked about fruit. If you're of God, what's your fruit going to be? You're going to have a good manner of life, behavior, and good conduct, all guided by what? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God, right? That's a sign, as I was just talking about, who this is all about. That's a sign of God's true people, right? We know a tree by its fruit. It's real basic. 1 Peter 2:12, and having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Yeah, Peter's saying, live in a way that even your enemies have a hard time saying anything about you. Oh, they're always going to lie. They lied about our master. But he's saying having anything legitimately to say about you. Does that make sense? And then James says, he shows it by his works. Well, remember from our study in James chapter 2, faith and works are always united. We go over this all the time. Every day in the streets, we hear it. Faith alone, grace alone. You don't have to do nothing. God's love is unconditional. No, none of that's true. The Bible teaches God's love is conditional. The condition is faith in Christ, and by grace you get salvation. And then as evidence you have Christ in your life, you have works that justify your faith. That's exactly what James teaches. Faith alone, grace alone, it's never taught. But works is taught all over the scriptures as evidence of a saving faith. Also, I would encourage you to go read Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. It lists the qualifications of mature leaders in the body. And it's really a good set of qualities for all of us to aim for, be like, model out for everyone else around us, right? Does that make sense? Yeah. And then he says, with meekness of wisdom. All right. That's mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, and meekness. So again, remember I told you that the context of this is within the body. This is how we're supposed to be treating each other. All of us striving for the kingdom of God in spirit and truth. This is how we're supposed to treat each other. This does not have anything to do with false teachers. This does not have to do with giving a harsh rebuke when it's needed. This does not have anything to do with separating from people when we're supposed to. This is talking about dealing with people in the body where you're in fellowship with, all right? So as a man is teaching the body and he's passing on this wisdom to those who are what? Desiring to learn, going along with God's doctrines, all right? He's supposed to be gentle, right? He's supposed to entreat them. He's supposed to be kind. He's supposed to be meek. That makes sense, right? Who wants to learn from a teacher that isn't going to be those things when you're willing to learn? Jesus and Paul and others modeled this for us perfectly. Jesus was gentle and kind. Paul was gentle and kind. Other men were gentle and kind. But they also, when they had to be, were stern, bold, rebuking, using harsh words. So we can't discount that. That's where we can't get confused. A lot of people get confused, and that's why churchianity is a mess. They won't rebuke, correct, or put out anyone, and they just go with love, love, love. Well, you don't love people as they stay in their sin. And if you leave them in their sin, you don't love them at all. And you don't love God because you're infecting the so-called body with a bunch of sin, leaven, and worldliness, right? Go read Matthew 23. Jesus calls people hypocrites and bags of dead men's bones. Harsh rebuke. Go read about John the Baptist, the greatest man that ever lived. Harsh rebuke to false teachers, but I'm sure he was very different with his disciples that were striving in the truth with him, right? Look at even Jesus. Peter makes one mistake and he says, get behind me, Satan. So there's a time for this gentleness and entreating. There's a time for rebuking and correction. And so keep that mildness of disposition, gentleness, spirit, and meekness. Keep it in the right context. I always use the example, a police officer, he's really nice while you're keeping the law. You get a gun and start shooting at people, he ain't gonna be so nice to you. Makes sense, right? That's his job, to bring justice. That's God's job, to bring justice. That's our job, to bring discipline, order, doctrine in the body. Let's keep that all in mind. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. All right, so here we're entering an area of scripture. And James, again, the context, teaching the brethren how to deal with other true brothers. This is not dealing with false teachers. This is not dealing with the false convert churchianity world, like I've been saying, this is about dealing with true brethren. And I guess I should throw this in here as proof that the same man, James, that's saying being peaceful, be peaceful, be kind, be gentle, be meek. Yeah, in chapter 4, when we get there, when we study it, the very next lesson, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. When I say that stuff, people say, oh, you're not kind, you're not nice, you're not being meek. Well, obviously there's a time to not be that way. James just showed us that right there. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, publicly rebuke those who are in sin. The reason I'm giving you the antithesis, the opposite side of this, is because it's so abused in the world, churchianity, so-called Christianity today, where everyone is drunk on love and easy grace. And so they all want to cry out this meekness and humbleness and don't ever say anything, just love. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So we got to make sure that we take each chapter in context and then apply other chapters to it as well. Does that make sense? I hope it does. So in this verse, he's going from humility and meekness, and now we're dealing with what? Bitter, envy, and strife. All right? This is basically, he's giving us a warning of how we should not be dealing with each other, brethren, that are united in doctrine and spirit. This is not how we should be dealing with each other. Ready? Bitter, to be sharp or harsh. Hey, I mean, if you're my brother and you're my sister and we're in fellowship together and you're not living in willful sin and you're not going against doctrine, why would I be sharp and harsh with you? I shouldn't be. How about envy? Now, this is zelos in the Greek. It means zeal. But in this case, it's a misplaced zeal. It's not a good zeal. It's like jealousy or it's a zeal of the flesh. And I'll read a scripture verse here in a bit to show you what kind of zealousness this could be that's out of place. Because we're told to be zealous for good works, Titus 2:14. But it's got to be a proper zeal that's of the spirit and not of the flesh, right? Yeah. And then strife, that's to be contentious. That would be going against truth, going against doctrine, going against what's right in the body. They're contentious against it. That's not of God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about that contention is not part of the body of Christ when he's talking about head coverings for women. But I want to read a section of scripture to you. We'll give you an example of how there could be, Paul used the same example, there could be envy and strife in a body, and it isn't directly related to like a false doctrine or a doctrine that is falling away. It's more of sins of the flesh type of thing. And Paul lays it out here. Ready? 1 Corinthians 3:1-6. This is known as the carnal Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Here comes the part. It's a good example of how they could be carnal, have envy. For one saith, I am of Paul. For another say, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers of whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So you see example right there? Those people were arguing about who they were over, all right? Who they were with, or I mean, who they were united to. And it's a good example of what James is saying we shouldn't do in the body. Paul was giving us the same example to don't do these things in the body, all right? And it doesn't always have to be about doctrine. It doesn't always have to be about sin directly, but it can be carnality and flesh, yeah, bordering on sin, but it can be carnality and it can be flesh. And James says then in that verse, glory not and lie not against the truth. So basically, don't be happy about your strife and envy. That's nothing to be boasting about because it opposes the truth of God. And we are called to walk in a different manner for God's glory and dealing with each other. because nothing good is going to come from envy and strife in the body. It's going to be leaven that tears the body apart. Amen? Galatians 5:9 tells us that. So we're to treat each other in the body with gentle, loving, meekness, care, not envy and strife. Again, the context is saints united to each other in true biblical fellowship, not dealing with false teachers, not dealing, here you go, the man in 1 Corinthians 5 that was in sexual sin. Paul wasn't exactly meek and gentle and humble. Paul said, put him out for the destruction of his flesh by the enemy. So in context for all these things will help us understand how we're to carry ourselves rightly. Verse 15. The wisdom descendeth from above. This wisdom descendeth from above. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. All right. So he's making a note here about where this type of behavior comes from. That's what he's trying to remind us. It's not coming from God, not coming from the Spirit. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. That would be of the enemy, Satan. And so, again, this isn't over sin and doctrine. This is over people's flesh for the most part. Romans 8:8 says we can't please God in the flesh. So envy and strife is of the flesh. We can't walk in that. We're not going to please God. We're not going to have relationships that can last and grow. So we got to come out of that. Two people walking in those things, even one person, a marriage full of envy and strife is going to cause all kinds of problems. So the wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly and sensual. So this type of behavior is not of God, is what he's saying. You walk in envy and strife, you better test yourself. You better pray about it. You better fast about it, because it ain't coming from God. It's coming from your flesh. It's coming from the enemy. It's coming from somewhere else, and it's got to be dealt with. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. There you go. You reap what you sow, right? You walk in the flesh. You walk in things not of God. You're going to reap what you sow. He's hammering away on envy and strife, just like we read about in 1 Corinthians 3. And again, leaven in the body is not a good thing. It's going to destroy. It's going to puff up. It's going to grow. It's going to cause all kinds of divisions. And this is just not becoming of the body of Christ that he died for. It brings confusion. What do we know about confusion? Is God the author of confusion? No, quite the opposite. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches, the ecclesia of the saints. So there you go. The peace that we're supposed to be striving for, the meekness, the humbleness, the gentleness, the kindness, that's patience, long-suffering. That's all in the body of Christ, all right? When you see me out street preaching, opposing church people that are standing up for their sin, standing up for the world, standing up for their false doctrine, spreading their false doctrine, they get a harsh rebuke. They get a call to repentance like the prophets did with Israel, all right? This is talking about in the body of Christ where we're united in the faith, all speaking the same things. But envy and strife can come in as we're seeing that. So he says, evil work. What did he say here? He said, can cause confusion and evil work. Evil work, phallos, wicked, mean, and worthless. Yeah, think about that. Wicked, mean, and worthless. We should never act out as wicked, mean, and do worthless things to others we're united to in the body, in the ecclesia that Christ died for. Why would we ever do that? Why would we ever be mean? Why would we do worthless things? We wouldn't. We can rebuke, we can exhort, we can instruct, we can correct, we can admonish, we can do all those things inside the body. But again, in the context, these are true brother and true sisters, not churchianity, false converts, and not the people of the world that oppose God. We need to treat each other in this manner so that God is glorified and we can foster unity of the faith. So all of these things that he talks about here, envy and strife, it's of evil. It's not of the Father. We can't walk in that if we're claiming him. We would be walking in hypocrisy. We're going to deal with that here in a second. Verse 17, But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. All right, so I offer to you that these qualities that James is talking about is, again, not about false compromising over false doctrine, compromising over sin. Romans 16, 17 already tells us, mark those and avoid them who leave sound doctrine. We're already told in many places to mark people, put them out of the body if they live in sin. That's not what this is about. That's not what this is about. This is about, I keep saying it, this is about dealing with true saints in the body, how we're supposed to deal with each other. James is written to the brethren, okay, not false converts, not false teachers, not the people of the world, right? And it's a contrast that we're seeing here from the sinful envy and strife over foolish carnal things. Kind of reminds me, like, remember the disciples around Jesus arguing who's the greatest? Sinful, foolish, carnal things. Paul talks about, you know, vain jangling and talking about foolish questions, entertaining foolish questions. We shouldn't be doing that. So let's go through these words, because this is how we're supposed to act versus how we're not supposed to act. Ready? Let's go through these words. We are to act in wisdom, all right? So if we have godly wisdom, we're going to function as God would have us function. Wisdom, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. When we fear God, we want to operate in a way that's honoring to Him. We want to treat His people in an honorable way. Amen? All right, he uses the word pure. That means reverence, innocent, and clean. Makes sense? Something's pure, right? It's clean, it's innocent. So we're all of our motives, all of our actions, all of our words should be pure. Now, that doesn't mean that you say something to someone sometime that needs to be said. It doesn't mean it's not going to hurt their feelings. That doesn't mean it's not going to cause some problems. But if it's pure of heart and it needs to be said, then it needs to be said. Amen? Then he says peaceable. Paul talked about in Hebrews 12, 14, making peace with all men. Well, we'll talk about who we can make peace with and who we can't in a little while, but the goal is to be at peace. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Absolutely. Because Christ is the Prince of Peace and we're to live in peace, but we're going to find out that isn't always possible. Here we go. He says gentle. This is fair, mild, appropriate. All right. So again, if we love our brothers and sisters and we're all striving in the unity of the faith and we all want to please Christ and we all are reading the same Bible and the same word and have the same spirit, there should be no reason why we can't all treat each other fair, mild, and appropriate. Now, where that breaks down is when sin comes in. And we're going to talk about some other things, partiality and hypocrisy. That's coming up in these verses. But that's where it breaks down. People get partial. They get hypocritical. They get into all types of envy and strife. Yeah. And that creates an environment where fairness and mild ways cannot function. And this next verse, or this next word, kind of proves what I've been saying. Easily entreated. You know what that means? Compliant, easily to obey. That's the goal here. Not to just overlook sin, not to overlook a bunch of false doctrine, not to compromise so we all can get along. No. The whole goal is to please God, serve God in spirit and truth. And so we all should be easily entreated. Compliant, easily ready to obey. What does that mean? That means if I'm a man of God and I'm a teacher or a preacher or just anyone in the body, someone should be able to come to me, a brother, and say, brother, can I talk to you about this? I think this is not right what you're doing. It seems like it's going against scripture. It's causing me to stumble. I think it's causing others to stumble. I should be ready to listen and I should be easily entreated to become compliant to the word of God and obey. If I've got an issue and I think I'm too good to be tested and I get a chip on my shoulder, there's going to be strife, there's going to be envy. So this proves what I was talking about. We don't compromise on truth. We don't overlook any sin, but we're to be ready to be corrected, comply, to obey in all things. Imagine if you got a body of believers and everyone is ready to be easily entreated, meaning they're ready to read the scriptures and they're ready to comply and obey. You're going to have a lot less stress and division. But if you got people that just are hard-hearted, stubborn, stiff-necked like the Israelites, wow, I've been there in my own life. I think I used to be that in the beginning. I think the Lord has given me some grace to overcome a lot of that, all to His glory, not mine. And I've been in fellowship with people that are just hard-hearted and stiff-necked and will not see the truth. And there's no way that you can have fellowship and peace in a situation like that. He goes on to the word mercy. This is compassion, kindness, goodwill. Again, we need to have that for each other, right? Christ showed us mercy. We're going to show each other mercy. We're all walking the same narrow road. We're all trying to help each other, hold each other's arms up. If someone falls down, we don't beat them. We help them up. Now, if they don't want to get up and they want to stay in their sin, that's a different story. But we deal with that. Matthew 18, deal with that correctly. Go alone, go with others, go with the body, then put them out. That's how that's dealt with. That's how you keep leaven out of the body. So we need to have mercy. And then when we're talking about mercy, again, James is using words that Jesus taught about, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So we want to be merciful. What does that mean? We overlook sin a lot? No. We just throw false doctrine out throw doctrine out the window and accept any doctrine, false doctrine? No. Mercy means just what it says: compassion, kindness, goodwill. We want to forgive others as we've been forgiven within the realm of God's theology to forgive. And so if a brother's in sin, a sister's in sin, and they repent, we forgive them. If they're in sin and they don't repent, we still forgive them. We don't hold it against them, but they don't get to stay in the body. And so we always have to use God's standard, God's order, God's ordained ways, and that's going to help keep the body pure. Yeah, it's going to cause division. It's going to cause a lot of breakups. It's going to cause bodies to be separated, families to be separated. We know that too. And guess what? Jesus said in Matthew 10, He did not come to bring peace, but He came to bring a sword. And He said, I come, one guy just recently when I was street preaching at a false men's conference, he said, Jesus didn't say He came to divide. He needs to study the Greek a little better. Jesus said, I come to bring variance between family members. Go look up what that word means. It means to divide, to pry apart. Yeah, that's what it means. So we want to make sure that our mercy is rightly applied is what I'm trying to say here. And then he says, good fruits. And that's really pretty self-explanatory. Where there's godly, biblical, sound doctrine and faith, there's going to be good fruit. Go look at the chapter 2 of James. Go look at John 15, where Jesus talks about His trees, His vines that branch from Him will bear much fruit, right? And if you don't have fruit, you get to get cut off and thrown into fire. Not some fruit, much fruit, Jesus says. And then He says, without partiality. Well, we know God hates partiality. What's partiality? That's just treating people unfairly. Remember earlier in James, the rich guys in the church were getting treated better than the poor guys. God hates that. God's not a respecter of persons. So we have to be careful. We want to walk in sound doctrine and in truth, and we want justice to be carried out, right? Well, if that's true, we got to be impartial, not partial. Otherwise, we are total hypocrites. We're going to get to that too. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. That's Paul said that in 1 Timothy. So doing nothing by partiality. God hates partiality. We had a body. We had to separate from people because they chose partiality. It's hard to believe I have to say this. They chose partiality towards a religious group that they actually left and repented of and said that they were false teachers. They left them, but they still at a time chose partiality with them, and it caused a division and a rift and a split. Yeah, that's the kind of stuff that goes on. Envy, strife, that should never happen. False teachers should never be lifted up and defended in partiality over the people of God, the word of God, the doctrines of God, but they did it, and that happens, and that's what James is talking about here. This should not be going on. Something's wrong. in people's hearts, people's minds, people's theology, people's conversion maybe. Maybe these people I'm talking about were never truly born again. Don't know. And so we have to be very careful about partiality, make sure that that is not guilty of us in our house or our lives. And finally, he says, without hypocrisy. Basically, hypocrisy is be sincere and do what you say you're going to do. Live what you teach. Remember, Jesus said, watch out for the Pharisees. They tell you what to do. Do everything they tell you, but don't do it as they do it, because they don't do it. And they twist the truth. Go read Matthew 23. He calls them hypocrites 7 or 8 times. God hates religious hypocrisy. In fact, in Luke 12:1, Jesus said, watch out for the Pharisees. Their leaven is hypocrisy. God hates hypocrisy. And so James is saying, let us serve each other, dwell with each other, have fellowship with each other without hypocrisy. That will go. If you don't have partiality, if you don't have hypocrisy, you don't have envy and strife. Wow, you're going to go a long way to have a lot of harmony in your body. I've seen those sins destroy so much. It's unbelievable. So those are basically the no's, and then a bunch of good things that we should be striving for in the ecclesia of the body. Again, that's what this is about. This isn't getting along with your worldly neighbor that way. This isn't trying to find a way to get along with the Baptist pastor, the Mormon guy. No, it's not about false teachers. This is about the true ecclesia body. True, holy, set-apart saints that are born again, have come out of the world, come out of false religion. They're living their life for Christ and seeking the kingdom of God with all that they are. These fruits should be in those people and in us, is what James is telling us. And we're never, again, I'm going to be a broken record, we never overlook sin, we don't overlook false doctrine, but what we do is we use all these qualities so that we can function as a body, and we overcome all these things as they come along. And if we're all in tune to the Holy Spirit, and if we're all in tune to the Word, it will work out. It will. God is able. But man in his sin, just like in the garden, always finds a way to mess things up. We got to find a way to love each other, prefer each other, to treat each other fairly without hypocrisy. And then we do that, God will be glorified in us. Last verse, verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. All right, so he kind of brings it to a final wrap up, and he mentions fruit. Again, it's the natural product of being born of God. What kind of fruit do you have? Worldly, wicked, carnal, heresy fruit? No. You have fruit of your Father. You're born of a great vine. You're going to be a great branch, right? We used to have grapevines. The really good vines put out the really good branches. The vines that were really not very good didn't put out very good branches. They got cut up and thrown away in the fire. So fruit of righteousness. What's righteousness? Being right with God. Doing what God wants us to do, not living in sin and iniquity, being in Christ, being cleansed, and not living in willful sin, walking in all of his ways, walking in the light. And when we do fall, when we do choose sin, we can cry out, he'll cleanse us, and we still are righteous because of Christ. But we don't find righteousness as we live in willful sin, which would be strife and envy in the body, and that's what James is talking about here, partiality, hypocrisy. And then he says, he's talking about peace. He says, peace to them that make peace, right? What did he say here? He said, verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So peace, what is peace? I like this. Quietness, rest, no havoc, no rage. Wow, wouldn't it be nice to be in a body like that? Quietness, rest, no havoc, no rage, no trials, no bunch of issues going on. That's the goal. That's the goal in the body, to all be at peace with each other. But we know it's not always going to be that way. We're dealing with sinful, fallen people that make mistakes, choose mistakes. We're all not perfect, though we're called to walk in perfection, full maturity and completeness. I just did a teaching on that. But we're going to fall short in the body, and then that's where we have to have this gentleness, this entreating, this meekness, this giving mercy for people that will seek to make things right. If people won't seek to make things right, you're not going to be able to have that and have them in the body or have peace with them. Again, going back to the man in sexual sin in 1 Corinthians 5, we find out later in Corinthians he was reinstated. Why? He clearly repented and stopped doing that. What if he didn't repent and stop doing it? You think Paul would have reinstated him? course not. There would have been division, and it would have been a sad thing, but that's how you keep leaven out of the body. Now, when we're talking about peace, I know the goal is we should all be at peace with everybody at all times, right? With each other, brothers and sisters, even with the people of the world. Nah, false teachers, no. We don't even say Godspeed to them. We don't live in peace with them. But people of the world, we can live in peace as much as possible. But Paul says this, Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Paul's telling us, you're not going to live in peace with everybody. They killed Jesus. He said, you'll be hated. They killed the disciples. We're not going to live in peace with everybody, but we should try. It shouldn't be on us if there is not peace. It should be on them. Like when I street preach and I'm preaching and I'm just proclaiming the word of God, and yeah, I might put out some stern stuff warning them about their churchianity and that they're going to lose their soul if they live in sin. Well, they walk by and they'll cuss at me. They'll say things. They might spit at me. They might throw something at me. They might call the police on me. I don't make it worse by reacting. I say, I love you. Why did you do that? Why would you do that? Why couldn't we talk about it? Why do you got to call the police? Why you got to, people give me the finger all the time. I say, you should take that finger and open the word of God and use your hands and then use your mind and seek the kingdom of God and understand the word of God. So I always try to bring peace to things other than when I'm rebuking or correcting. Then you can't bring peace until someone gets in line with the word of God. If someone's in sin, they need a rebuke. And until they repent and get in line with sound doctrine and the word of God, there's not going to be peace with them. Does that make sense? Yeah. So we're to be peacemakers if possible. We know it's not always possible. Most of the peace references in the Bible are aimed at our peace with God because of Christ, then our peace with each other as brothers and sisters in the ecclesia. And then, of course, we live at peace with, like, the government authorities if we can, as best as possible. I don't see anywhere we're living at peace with false teachers or mockers, things like that. We would have to bend the truth of God to do that. Doesn't mean we hate them. Doesn't mean we cause problems. We might be at peace, but they're not at peace with us, and we don't go out of our way to try and make peace with people that don't want peace, that hate God, that hate God's word. Does that make sense to you? And it never means peace with the enemy, Satan. I don't think it means peace with false teachers. We don't sit around and have lunch and coffee with false teachers. We rebuke them, mark them, and avoid them. Titus 3, warn a heretic once, twice, then reject them. That's not peace. That's not peace at all. So the context matters, just like it did for the strife and envy, and then just like it did for being mild and meek and loving and kind and gentle. Same thing goes for peaceable. Context matters. Who are we talking about? The police officer is not peaceful with a criminal. He's hunting them down. He's peaceful with the law-abiding people. He's peaceful with those trying to keep the law. He might give you a warning on a ticket because it seems like you're trying. But if you're breaking laws all the time, he ain't going to be peaceful with you. He's going to bring the hammer of the law on you. And as Jesus said, this rock, he is the rock. Whoever it falls on is going to grind him to powder. You push against the word of God, it's going to grind you to powder. As it says in the Old Testament, God's word is a hammer and it breaks the rocks to pieces. So we can't live at peace and we can't live in compromise trying to make peace is what I was trying to say. That's going to bring in sin and false doctrine in our lives, in the body. And then guess what happens? Ready? So when I say to you, we should live in peace, many people, especially churchianity, the first people they think of is peace with each other. We all got to get in peace with each other. Who's the first person we're supposed to please? God. When I say live in peace, the first thing we should think of is we got to be at peace with God. That's the most important. Well, I have a question. If I compromise on doctrine, I compromise on sin, I compromise on God's word and ways to be at peace with men, to go join some churchianity body, they all tell me, you need to just go join them and get along with them. Am I at peace with God when I do that? No. No, I'm sinning against the one. And Peter says in Acts 5:29, we should obey God before we obey any man. So that makes perfect sense. So that was the last verse. And basically, this whole chapter comes to a close. And for these scriptures, we're told to be gentle, kind, peaceable in context. And we're never to do that at the expense of God's truth and his word. I can't find one place in the holy word, I want to say this again, where any true holy saint made peace with false doctrine, sin, worldliness, carnality. No, they didn't throw God's doctrines to the curb. They stood firm in the doctrines, and the peace always came on top of the doctrines. Does that make sense? That's the foundation. Christ, Ephesians 2, is our foundation along with the prophets and the apostles, and then we build peace and meekness and gentleness upon that. Anything else is shifting sand, and it will not survive, right? It won't. And again, we're going to go on to James chapter 4, we're going to see, and then James 5, we're going to see there is a time for correction, for rebuking, for pulling people out of their sin. And so let's keep a good context on these chapters. When you read one chapter in a epistle, don't just make your doctrine all in that one chapter or in that one verse. That's called eisegesis. I'm going to use that verse to make it say what I want to say. Use good exegesis. Go read the whole book and exit the truth and go, wow, now I see the big picture. Like, Hebrews is a good example. It's written to the Hebrews to understand who it's written to, why it's written. It really pops out what this is all about. If you just pull one verse out, you get lost in false doctrine, and that's what a lot of false teachers do. So remember that. Look to the heroes of the faith, Jesus, Peter, Paul, John the Baptist, the prophets. They all modeled this well for us, a balance of peace, love, kind, gentle, meekness, with boldness, stern rebuke, exhortation in the word. We would do well to make sure that we understand that rightly and don't cheat, don't bend in either area based upon the situation we're in. And by doing that, we'll glorify God and we'll also love each other in the body and have the best chance of having biblical fellowship that's meaningful, worthwhile, and in line with God's word. Hey, we're going to leave it right there. That finishes up chapter 3. Next time, of course, we're on to chapter 4. Two more to go in James. I'm enjoying this. I hope you are too. Check out don'tperish.com. All of our resources there to help you walk in the faith, be united to Christ by his sound doctrine, by the Spirit, via the gospel I preach to you. And then if you know true saints, we know a few scattered all over the world. Yeah. A few. That's what Jesus said there'd be. And we just can't unite to churchianity and their worldliness and their false doctrine and their compromise. They're living at peace with sin and worldliness and carnality when we're to wage war against those things that cause us to stumble, take away our chance at eternal life by living in sin and rebellion against the Holy Father. No, we teach at don'tperish.com how to walk in the ways of God. Go there. Test yourself. Start at the gospel. Let us know how we can help you in the faith. Hey, I'm going to leave right there. Till next time, if the Lord lets me come to you, as James says in chapter 4, we're going to get there. May God will. May God will. Whatever he wills, that's what we're going to do. Anything else, boasting is evil. May the Lord will that I come back to you again. We love you all. Till next time, go out and have a glorious day. Repent and obey the gospel. May God be praised.